What we see in this passage is specifically two individuals who are brought to the point of deep, deep despair. And they learn through what we see here in these experiences that Jesus gives life. And they learn this in a way that is better and deeper than they had known. Before these things happen, they have a glimpse of it. They have an idea of it. But when these things happen, they are established much more deeply in the knowledge that Jesus gives life. The first is a man named Jairus. Jesus is coming across the Sea of Galilee and he gets back to these familiar areas where people know him, where he has been doing miracles and teaching. And Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. Now, he's not to be confused with a Pharisee or a rabbi, someone that teaches. A ruler of the synagogue would have been a prominent man, a man probably who had great wealth. And he was responsible for the facility of the synagogue, for organizing worship, for making sure that the scrolls are kept in good order or replacing them when they were worn out. Jairus was familiar with Jesus. And the emphasis that we have here is his relationship with his little daughter. And so when he comes to Jesus, he throws himself down before him and he asks for his help. In fact, he tells him what he expects him to do. Jairus comes to Jesus, and when he approaches him, he says this: "My little daughter is at the point of death." When a father or a mother has a child that is suffering, if you are ever around this or if you have ever been in this situation, something that I have observed is this. I hear this almost every time. "I wish I could take his place. I wish I could do this for her so that she wouldn't have to suffer like this." The father here, Jairus, appeals to Jesus for the sake of his little girl. And the term that he uses is deeply endearing. He's not just going to Jesus and saying, my female offspring, you know, just taking care of business here, Jesus, can you do something about this?" No, his heart is coming out when he says this. He says, "My little daughter." This is an endearing term. He's saying, my little sweetheart, she's on the point of dying, Jesus. I need you to come." And his heart is just coming out. It's a beautiful thing when you see a father and a daughter loving each other like this. It's such an amazing thing. It's the way it really ought to be. You feel the goodness of this. This past Valentine's Day, we did a sweethearts dance where fathers and daughters, and sometimes it was a grandfather with a granddaughter, got together at a big barn, and we had this dance where we ate fancy food and we listened to music and we danced with these little girls, and they danced on our feet and they danced on our shoulders. And it was a wonderful thing. And the reason is just this bond between a father and a daughter, this love. Honestly, I'm kind of a sap with that stuff. I still hear that. What's that 90s song? Barb Carlisle, Butterfly Kisses. And I cry. I ugly cry. I heave and cry. It's just such a beautiful thing. The thing is, Jairus had this kind of relationship with his little girl, his little sweetheart. And he comes to Jesus because she is at the point of dying and he is wrecked. He is in deep despair. If you could have seen Jairus with his little girl and you would say to the little girl, "You know what? Whatever her name was, your daddy really loves you." This little girl would have no doubt. This little girl would have said, "Yeah, I know. Of course I do." And she'd keep playing with her dolls. Because that's the way it ought to be. Well, you can feel this love. And he comes to Jesus and says, "My little daughter's at the point of death. I need you to come and lay your hands on her." Now, we get a glimpse that Jesus, what he has been doing is known to Jairus, that he has probably seen the healings that Jesus can do, that Jesus puts his hands on sick people and their sickness is gone and they're healthy again. He healed all who came to him in this region. Jairus says, "Now I need you to do this for my little girl." so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus doesn't say anything else. He just goes with him. And now as they're going, this great crowd is pressed around him. And the imagery here, the words used mean that they are thronging about him. I don't know if you've ever been in a big crowd. This is bigger than leaving Beaver Stadium after a game, if you remember those days when we gathered in crowds. You don't walk against a crowd like this. This is, you just carry along with it. And if you want to go the other direction, you get out of the current of it. This crowd is pressed around Jesus and they're walking together. And when this happens and people are bumping up and pressing against one another, a woman gets into the crowd and she timidly sneaks up behind Jesus and she touches his clothing. And we learn about this because Mark explains it to us. This woman is also in great despair. She had a discharge of blood for 12 years, we're told. Now, to understand that, you have to understand what it means for a Jewish woman to be in this condition for 12 years. According to the book of Leviticus in chapter 15, she was unclean. She cannot be touched or touch another person. If she does, that person is unclean until the end of that day. She would have been outside of relationships. She would have been kept at a distance because of this. And she suffered much, it says, under many physicians. She thought, maybe this guy can help me. And you think the physicians, you know, they've got this risk-reward thing. Like, well, we can try this and maybe it will help. But it never did. And Mark tells us, they tried, but she spent everything she had. She emptied her savings. She sold the house. She got rid of all of her assets to try to find healing for her body. And in her despair, it was all spent and she was no better, but she grew worse. This woman was in deep despair when she comes to Jesus. Now, listen, sometimes we can do everything that we can possibly do. As humans, we can use all of our resources. We can spend all of our strength trying to accomplish something, trying to get relief from despair or affliction, suffering. And even in doing that, we can fall short. What we can do might not be enough. And what does that leave us with? Well, this woman was in despair. She had heard the reports about Jesus. Verse 27 tells us. Friends, that is where true hope begins. That is where, though we have despair in this life and in this world, you hear a report about Jesus. That there is someone who can heal. There is someone who loves. There's someone who forgives. His name is Jesus. This woman had heard the reports about him. And she came up behind him and she thought, if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. So she does this. She gets in the crowd. She's breaking the rules, certainly. And she touches his garment. And it worked. It worked. An amazing thing happened. She came up behind him and it says, verse 29, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction, her disease. She knew it was good. She knew that the 12 years of suffering, it's done. It worked. But Jesus turns around immediately and he says, who touched me? Now she's terrified. Now, Jesus turned around immediately. You picture this big crowd moving along. And I think that some of it is probably all eyes are on Jesus. The crowd is moving along because they're following him. But somehow, this massive crowd stops on a dime because Jesus, walking along, says, someone touched me. Who is it? And he looks around in this crowd to see who had done it. I mean, maybe the crowd stopped on a dime. Maybe some people got a bloody nose walking into the guy in front of him. But then he made this awesome statement. Mark makes this awesome statement. This is why Jesus stops and turns around. Verse 30. Jesus knew that something had happened. Jesus, it says, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. That's why he stopped. This healing power, this godness of him, the one who gives life. He is the fountain of life. Life had gone out from him. And he knew it happened. And he asks this question, who touched me? Now, do the disciples say, what are you talking about, Jesus? Everyone's touching you. How are you going to say who touched you? Literally, everyone is touching you, Jesus. We're packed in here. And Jesus knew something had happened. And he looks around in the big crowd. And this woman comes and it says she's trembling. She's shaking. And she goes up in front of him and she touches him. And she doesn't touch him. She goes up and she confesses, it was me. It says that she told him everything. I mean, imagine that conversation. Jesus, I know I'm not supposed to, but I heard about you. And I thought maybe if I did this, then I could be healed. And you can feel this woman's shame. I mean, she has to confess in front of everyone. I'm not supposed to touch anyone. I touched the Lord. I touched the teacher that everyone was following. And I touched dozens of others in the process. It's me. I'm the one that did it. But he speaks words of love to her. He says, you can go in peace and you're healed. And he sends her away. We need to get back to that statement in a minute. But look at what happens. While Jesus is talking to this woman, this is a fast-paced thing. News comes. Some people come to Jairus and they report to him what he had feared. His sweet little daughter on the point of death has died. While they tarried in the street, on the way to Jairus' house, the girl is now dead. And then these messengers give him some practical advice. They say, listen, Jairus, why should we trouble him anymore? This is a conversation on the side while Jesus is talking to this woman. Why should we trouble the teacher any further? Listen, think about that question. Is there ever a point where you have been in despair and you've thought something must not happen? My dear little girl, Jairus, is thinking, she must not die. I have to get Jesus here. Is there ever a point at which if something happens, you think it's too late? Look at Jesus' response. Jesus overheard that conversation and them telling Jairus, why should we bother him anymore? It's done. Nothing can be done now. She's dead. She has stopped breathing. Her heart stopped. This little girl. Is there ever a point where you would stop praying about anything? Is there ever a point at which you think that it's no use, it's decided, it's over? Listen, friends. This one who was in the street there, going to Jairus' house, knew what was happening. He heard that conversation, and he says to Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. And you know who says that? The one who overcame death. The one who overcame the grave. We think things are final. This is the one who gives life. This is the one who knew he could walk into that house, grab this girl's little hand and say, get up. And she would live. Is anything too great for our God? No. We think a deal is done. God knows that in him, every prayer we pray in Christ, everything we ask for, God has a perfect plan. God will make all things right. And for his people, the plan is good. This is where they are learning in a deeper and truer way what we need to learn from this passage, that Jesus gives life. He gives life in place of death. So Jesus steadies Jairus with those words, and he takes with him these three disciples that become sort of an inner circle, Peter and James and John. And now for the first time, the mother shows up. You know that her heart is just wrecked as well. But Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and the mother and the father, and they go to this little girl's room. But in the house, there are these wailers, these professional people. And Jesus says, why are you wailing and weeping? What he's saying is, why are you blubbering all over this place? And Jesus didn't like what they were doing. That's the reason for the question. And Jesus says to them, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they, the professional mourners, begin to mock Jesus. If I could just put it in my words, they're looking at him and saying, look at this idiot. He's telling us, oh, she's not dead. She's going to wake up. Yeah, right. I mean, from pouring out their hearts with weeping professionally to mocking Jesus, it kind of reveals that their weeping and wailing was really superficial. And Jesus says, you know what? Put a cork in it and get out of the house. My paraphrase. He walks into the girl's room with this small group, and it says he takes her by the hand and he says, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. This is a tender phrase. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And then he says to them, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone about this. And the girl's up on her feet and he says, let's get her some food. Now, if we're paying attention to these details, we're going to see some amazing things here. This is one of Mark's sandwiches where a story begins and then something else happens in the middle and then you get back to the story. Jairus and his daughter, the woman that was bleeding and healed, and back to the daughter. Now, pay attention to these details. Mark tells us that this woman, not given a name, had been afflicted with bleeding for 12 years. And pay attention to that detail. How old is the little girl? We're also told she's 12 years old. It's like Mark is telling us, as long as this little girl has been alive, this woman has been afflicted. She's been suffering and outcast. This little girl, this loving father, she's got a home and a family and she has plenty and she's at the point of death. But this woman is full of pain and she is marked by uncleanness for more than a decade. She's empty. She's spent. She is fearful. She's literally shaking. She won't approach Jesus face to face, but creeps up behind him. Different than Jairus. Jairus walks up to him face to face and says, Jesus, come with me. This woman, she's not bold like that. It's like she's broken. You know, sometimes in this world, the way that we think about ourselves is shaped by the way that people think about us. This woman is broken. You can just see it with her conduct. Jairus is in despair. This woman is in despair. And look at what the Lord does. He heals them both. He loves them both. He speaks tenderly to them both. To the little girl, he says, Talitha kumi. Mark is telling us, Mark could have just written, and Jesus said, little girl, get up. But he says, this is the language he used. This is the tender phrase that he uses. And he gives it to us in Aramaic, so then he translates it into Greek, which we have in English, so that we can get the feel of what Peter actually heard in that room. And he takes us there and he shows us this tender, loving Savior. And Jesus loved her with all his heart, and that's good. Just like the dad, Jairus, loved his little girl, Jesus is like, you know what? I love you the same. When you're loved like that, it's a good thing and it's the way it ought to be. By contrast, there's a woman here. She doesn't have the same kind of secure home that this little girl had. She doesn't have the same kind of security and comfort that that little girl had. She had been an outcast. And what does Jesus say to her when she trembles and confesses all that had happened? He says to her, daughter. He says, daughter, he loved her and he let everyone know. Jairus's daughter is a loved little girl. This woman, she's a daughter too. She is just as loved. She is just as valuable. From God's perspective, He's saying, I love you. I care about you. I want you to know that you are loved. Daughter, kind, tender, loving. This woman has Jesus. She didn't have a Jairus that was providing for her and speaking up and advocating for her. She has Jesus now. What a Savior. This Jesus and this woman who would have made Jesus unclean according to the law, it doesn't even happen. Jesus makes her alive. Life goes from Him to her. Life goes from Him to this little girl. Jesus loved them both. Look at the love of our Savior. Their problem that both of them shared is also ours. The despair that fell on Jairus, the despair that weighed down this woman is ours as well. When sickness comes, when death comes, when deterioration comes, we feel this despair. And there's a philosopher, a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard, and he wrote a book called A Sickness Unto Death. That sickness, he describes what is the reality for all people in this world and the brokenness of sin that is common to all in this world. When Adam sinned, God said to him before he did, if you will obey me, great, but don't eat from that tree about which I'm commanding you. Because in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And Adam disobeyed. Now, Kierkegaard says this. What happens is we as humans feel the weight of that in many ways. As we age, as our strength goes away, as our bodies become bent, when sickness comes in, when we find out we have a problem with something in our body, when someone we love dies, when relationships are broken, Kierkegaard says, this is the sickness unto death, that things naturally don't get better. This weight, this cloud that's over the whole earth called death from sin that's common to everybody is this sickness unto death. And Kierkegaard says what we feel because of this in all these many ways is despair. Kierkegaard says it's because as humans, we are not living to the fullest extent possible what it means to be human. And as we feel that, that feeling that we have, that experience he calls despair, the loss of vitality, the suffering, the aging, the brokenness, all of it. Do you feel this despair? Does it come maybe and then go? Has it weighed on you for a long time? This is the sickness unto death. Every person in the world feels it. We try to hide from it. We try to entertain ourselves or engage in other things. We even try to hold it off. But that sickness unto death that leaves us with despair can't be dealt with apart from the one who gives life. That's what Kierkegaard says, too. He says the opposite of this despair and the only way out of it is faith. According to what the scriptures say, by seeing this one who turned around the reality of Jairus's household, the one that turned around and gave life to a woman who was would have made all others unclean. He gives life. And when they turn to him, what you see in our passage is it's by trusting him. It's by seeing the one who overcame death. This is what we see here. Jairus comes expecting Jesus to heal her. But then he loses trust. He's like, I know you can do this, but now she's dead. But when that happens, what does Jesus say? To Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. You don't know how it's going to happen. You don't know what will happen for me to make this right, but I'm able to do beyond what you can understand. It's the same for us. Death isn't the end for God. He has power over death. And he says, you have to trust me. You might not understand how I'm going to do it. Trust me. The woman is commended for how she snuck up and touched him because she had heard something about him. She touched his garment and he says He doesn't say your touch made you well. He says your faith has made you well. Notice that there was no one else in that crowd that was healed. It wasn't like a magic wand that just like shoots, you know, and I'm going to turn that microphone into a bunny. Like a magic wand that just shot off and oh, anyone that touched him got healed. It doesn't work like that. It was her faith in him and him being the object of her faith that somehow God caused this power to come out of Jesus. And that is why she was healed. That's what he says. Your faith has healed you. When we see Christ and when we trust Christ, that's when we know this life that he gives. That's when this power flows out of him into our lives. It was trust in Jesus, belief in him, faith in him. This blanket of sin that's over the whole world, this sickness unto death that weighs on us. What is the remedy? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look to him and put the weight of our lives on him, he gives life. He heals our hearts. He gets us through. And when this world is over, when he comes again, he will make everything right. He will undo all the bad things. You don't know how yet. We're called to walk by faith, but it will happen. How does he do it? Back there in Leviticus, where it says touching a dead body makes you unclean, touching a woman that's bleeding makes you unclean. There's a chapter about the Day of Atonement. And I see this in our passage. I see this connection with it. On that day, the priest was supposed to take two goats. And these goats had a representing role for the nation of Israel. One was to be sacrificed as an atonement for sin. The other, the priest would touch him, lay his hands on the goat and confess all the sins of the people and then send it out into a desolate place away from everyone else. The one goat was to pay with its blood for the sins of the people. The other was to take these sins and carry them away. These were symbols of what would happen in this person, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus touches a dead body, a little 12-year-old girl, and when a woman who is bleeding touches him, what happens is there's a trade. It's like being in that hospital, if you've ever been there, where the parent has to sit at a bedside and a child is suffering. I wish I could trade places with her. Jesus trades places with us. And this is how he did it. He was the scapegoat. He was the sacrificial offering. He died on the cross to be the atonement for our sin. The sickness unto death has been dealt with. He takes it away. By his wounds, we are healed. He was pierced for our sin as a sacrifice. He himself, it says, bore our sins. He carried them. It's like he took our place and carried them and bore our sins on the cross. He was like that goat taking them and going away with them. They're not on us anymore when we trust in Christ. He's the one who gives life. And he looks at us and he says, look, I love you this much. Talitha kumi, little daughter, I came to give you life. Oh, he is good news. We can be like Jairus. We can be like this woman. We are welcome to do this with boldness. We can come to him to have life. This is the third of three stories. The first, Jesus shows his authority over the wind and the seas, and his disciples are afraid and they're amazed. The second, he's in this Gentile area and he drives out the demons. And he brings a man that literally was dwelling in the tombs and he gives him his life back. He has authority over all demonic. And the people are afraid and they say, go away from us. Here we see that he has authority to take us from this despair of this sickness unto death. And to give us amazing joy, overwhelming joy. That's what happens at the end. Because he is the one who gives life. That's what he does. At the cost of his own blood, at the cost of laying down his own life, he traded places with us. A parent can say, I wish I could take his place, but we can't do that. Jesus says, I want to take your place, and I did it. And because of that, we can be like Jairus. We can say, there's someone that I love and they need life from you, Jesus. Jesus, come to this person. Give them life. Make them clean from sin. I want them to know that you love them. I love them. And I want you to be directly loving them. We can be like this woman that comes and in our shame or our trembling, say, I've heard something of Jesus and I need life. I need life instead of my loneliness. I need life instead of my pain. I need life instead of this healing. I need life to replace my doubt and strengthen my faith in him, to keep walking with him. I've got an illness. My body is breaking down. I need life to keep me going. And in my weakness, I need his strength. We can come to him. You know why? Because Jesus gives life. And that's why we worship him. Let's pray.